I want to welcome everybody this morning. Today is a travel day for Dane. And so he's flying home from Boise again today. He typically goes up there once a month. And so that is why you are not seeing his square this morning, is because he's flying. Dan asked that I go ahead and share a little bit, and then that we spend some specific time in prayer this morning. And so we're going to do that the second half this morning of our Zoom time. So Pastor Jim Asbury, will you open us in prayer this morning?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this good day that you've given to us. Thank you for Melissa. Thank you for the words that she's going to share. Thank you that you're going to meet every need as far as all the people in this call and listening on the live stream and all of that. Thank you, God, for what you're teaching Dan and what you're teaching us. And Lord, we just choose to trust in you today. So Lord, we let everything, we put everything in your hands. We let go of everything but you, Lord Jesus. We ask you to fill us with yourself and fill us with your wisdom. And we just choose to live this day in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
So you guys know my heart for prayer has come from a place of personal intercession. And this morning, I want to talk about not just personal intercession, but this morning I want to talk about what it really looks like to be a house of prayer in a corporate setting. What has happened through our journey, my journey of personal intercession, is not only do I still feel very much called to be a personal intercessor, but it has also come through, and the Lord has sort of grown that into a vision and a dream and a call to be a corporate house of prayer. And I do not think this is just for me. I think the call to be a house of prayer is for everyone, both personally and corporately. And so many of you on here are pastors, and so this is a great time to share. And so many of you on here are not pastors, but you're leaders in your church, you have influence in your church, and it's not hard to go to your pastor and say, I really feel a burden to start a prayer room or to start a prayer meeting. And so I really think this message applies to everyone. Because when I was called into corporate prayer, I was not pastoring either. I was still traveling as an itinerant evangelist. So I really think this call this morning is for all of us. So we're just going to look at the word really quickly before we spend some time, all of us corporately praying. Matthew 21 and 13 is a verse we all know really well. I'm going to read it this morning. And he said to them, and this is Jesus speaking, and these words are in red. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. We all know that verse, right? And so this morning, I want to remind us that personally, you individually are called to be the residence of God. And so we don't just live independently anymore. Once we are in relationship with Jesus, we become the dwelling place of the Spirit of the living God. And so many times the Holy Spirit reminds me that I don't remember what I'm carrying. And I think that that's a problem for the church widespread. We forget what we're carrying. We're not carrying a different spirit of the living God. There's one spirit of the living God. He has a name. Holy Spirit is his name. He is not diminished within us in power. He's not junior within us. He's not a different manifestation of the Spirit. He is the Spirit of the living God, the third part of the triune God dwelling within us. And the word speaks to this really clearly John 14, 23, it says this, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. So that word abode is the Greek word mone. Many of you have probably heard Dan teach on this particular set of verses in John 14. The word mone means staying. It means a residence. it means mansion. Literally, you become a mansion, a house, a residence for the Spirit of the living God. Jesus says with his own mouth, the Father and I will come and make our residence within you. We are a residence for God. John, 1 John 4:13 speaks to this as well. 1 John 4:13 says this, by this we know that we abide in him and he is in us because he has given us his Spirit. So if we are his house, and we are, if we are his house, then we personally shall be called a house of prayer. We cannot have relationship with the living God without communication with the living God. We can't be in relationship with anyone without communication. Husbands, if your wife stopped talking to you for 7 days, you guys lived in the same house, you went the same places, but she never spoke a word to you, no communication whatsoever, you would probably wonder what's up, right? Wives, if your husband stopped talking to you for 7 days or 14 days, you would be like, are we even in love anymore? Do you love me anymore? What is this? Why? Because there's no relationship without communication. Yet, so many people who call themselves believers come to church on Sunday and they pray, but they don't pray and talk to the Lord at all through the week, and then they come again on Sunday. How can we be in relationship with the living God if we're just checking in with him once a week on Sunday morning? That's not a personal relationship. That's a duty. That's a corporate duty where we go to the church and we do our time, we do our prayer. That is religion. That is not relationship. And that is not what Jesus died for. Jesus did not die for us to be a religious people. Jesus died for us to be in relationship with him. In fact, the purpose of his death was to reconcile fallen human beings back to a holy God in relationship. His purpose is relationship, not religious duty or obligation, not social settings. Well, we attend this church so it can be on our membership and it looks good on our resume. That is not what Christ died for. That is not the plan of God for your life. The plan of God for your life is relationship. In fact, Will Riddle wrote a book about identity. And one of the key things that he said in there is the spirit of religion is demonic. And we all know this. The spirit of religion is demonic. And the opposite of the spirit of religion is not awareness of the spirit. It's not actually rebuking the spirit or just realizing it's there and not being religious. The opposite of religion is relationship. And we cannot be in right relationship with anyone, especially the living God, without communication. We need to be a people of personal prayer in order to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Somebody wave at me. Okay. Prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer is listening. Many of us have been on here when we have talked about hearing the voice of God. Many of you joined me on a Friday morning Zoom where we learned how to carefully quiet ourselves that we could hear the voice of God better. Many of you were at the waiting when we did the same thing. And we go through these steps to quiet our own mind, shut off our own thinking, rebuke the enemy, and just focus on the voice of God. That is an awesome technique. And there's many different ways to hear from the living God. But the most important thing that I'm bringing this point up for is that prayer is not just us talking at him. Prayer is listening. We talk, we listen, he talks, we listen. It's a conversation. And we must be a personal person of prayer to have a relationship. We must listen and not just speak to the Lord and not ever receive what he's saying. Obviously, you guys are people who are hungry for more of God. You are a faithful people. I know you already know this, but it bears repeating because sometimes faithful people still forget that we are called to be a people of prayer, personally. Prayer is an integral part of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus died to restore. Now let's look at this scripture from the Gospel of Mark. Can we do that? Mark 11, 17 and 18. It's the same scripture and it's the same account as Matthew when he was recounting what Jesus said about being a house of prayer. But this time this is Mark's writing. And this is what Mark says in Mark 11, 17 and 18. And Jesus and he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. You know, Mark is quoting Jesus, and Jesus is actually quoting the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah. In this recitation in the temple, when he's declaring that his church, his father's house, will be a house of prayer, he's quoting the Old Testament prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah. I'm gonna read to you what he's actually quoting from. Isaiah 56 and 7 says this: "Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the people." So Jesus is actually quoting the prophet Isaiah. He's also quoting the prophet Jeremiah, who said something very similar. And this is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 7:11. "Consequently, the Lord is saying in this through the prophet Isaiah that he's declaring his temple and his tabernacle and the sacrifices of prayer in the house of prayer please him." But in Jeremiah, he's saying something just a little bit different. Jeremiah 7:11, it says this: "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord." This verse is a little bit different. This verse is talking about parites. Parites is the Hebrew word for robbers. You know how Jesus said a den of robbers? Some translations say a den of thieves. Well, he's quoting Jeremiah, and Jeremiah called it a den of parites. You know what parites means in Hebrew? It means violent men. Okay, follow this train of thought with me. In Jeremiah's time and in Jesus' time, the temple, which is the church, was full of violent men. Here's what I mean. People who are so stubborn in their own way of thinking that they will not receive a fresh word of the Lord, they become rebellious. Didn't Israel get in trouble for her rebellion? I mean, didn't she get in trouble as a nation because not only was she stubborn, the word calls her stiff-necked, right? That's a stubborn people. They wandered in the desert for 40 years because of their stubbornness and their rebellion. Today, I want to ask you this: is our churches full of people that are any different than in Jesus and Jeremiah's time? You see, I would say today that our churches are our actual local buildings that we call, you know, the church building, are full of people. And if you think that everyone that's in the church is in relationship with Jesus, I have to tell you that's not the case. After 11 years of itinerant travel and evangelistic work within revival settings, there are so many people who come to church who are not in relationship with Jesus. And I'm not trying to tell you all the bad news about the church. I'm trying to tell you how we need to be praying for the bride. I'm also trying to tell you that evangelistic work within the church is still very necessary. I hope that one day evangelists work themselves out of a job and everybody's revived, everybody's renewed, and everybody's saved. But we're far from that day. And so there is a fallacy that a lot of people think that everybody in the church is saved, and that's not the case. And so when the church is full of people or have people in it, and some of them are in relationship with the Lord and some of them aren't, there's a clash. There's this tension. You see, when people come because they're overflowing out of this awesome personal relationship with Jesus and they just want to come to the body and they want to be in fellowship and they want to be part of the family and they want to encourage one another and admonish one another and do life together within the confines of authentic community, the way Jesus intended for the church to be. And then there's people that come out of religious duty. There's a clash and it's violent. How do we deal with this violent clash of this is the way I want to do it because we've always done it. This is what the Spirit is saying, but there's no meeting in the middle. How do we deal with that? I would say Jesus told us the answer when he said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer, not a house of violent people." The answer is we become a house of prayer. Does that mean that every circumstance is smoothed over? Every problem, every disagreement goes away? No, it means we all, as a people, begin to learn how to focus on Jesus because he is the thing we're focusing on together in corporate prayer. Let's go on from this. This declaration from God is in the Old Testament, through the prophets, in the New Testament, through Jesus. This declaration to be a house of prayer is twofold. It is individual. We have to be people of prayer. We've talked about that already. Otherwise, we're not people of relationship. And secondly, this call is corporate. It's church-wide. This is for the church body. And what God is saying in these verses is that we're either a house of prayer or we run the risk of being a house of violent people. What does that mean? We run the risk of being disobedient. We run the risk of being people of the world instead of people of the kingdom. And there is no middle ground here. We cannot be fence straddlers having one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. The enemy owns the fence. If you're in the middle, you're out. You're not in the kingdom of God. We're either in or we're out. We're hot or we're cold. And if we're lukewarm, he'll spew us out, which means we're out, we're cold. There's no middle ground here. And so either we learn how to be a corporate people of prayer, or we run the risk of being influenced by the world in our houses. I'm convinced that being a people of prayer is the thing that keeps us from being violent people. Obviously, I'm not talking about knives and guns. I'm not talking about that kind of violence. I'm talking about disagreements over the carpet that split the church because somebody wanted a carpet color that was this color and somebody wanted a carpet color that was that color, and the whole church splits because of the fight. And if you think I'm exaggerating, I promise you I'm not. We went to a place and guess what their big beef was? Some of the people wanted pews and some of the people wanted to bring in chairs. And it caused almost, I heard this from the pastor's mouth, it almost caused a fist fight at the board meeting. Are you kidding me? This is real stuff. That is violence in the church. When we disagree, when we feel like we have to have our way about the carpet color or the kind of seats, to that degree, that is not a house of prayer focused on Jesus. That is a house of violent people. And what does it take to turn us from the focus of self and religion and religious duty and wanting things our own way into a kingdom church? Prayer. The enemy uses church people to try and stop us from being a house of prayer. You know that? If pastor, if you are on fire for prayer and you say, okay, we're going back and here's what we're going to do. We're going to start 2 prayer room meetings a week. And on Tuesday evening and Thursday evening, we're going to meet for prayer. Okay. And everybody's like, yes, we're going to gather for prayer. And maybe you have a church of 50 people. Okay. And the first night you guys meet, 25 people come. Hey, that's great. And the second night you meet, 20 people come. Hey, all right. But as you go on with this, right, less and less people start showing up. And now you start hearing mutterings from folks that we could really use this time better as a Bible study. I really feel like we might need to be reaching the outreach of our community in this time. All of a sudden, people start having ideas other than prayer on those prayer nights, where before no one had any ideas for those nights. What changed? Well, if we look at that scripture I read in Mark, we get a little bit of clue about what happens when we endeavor to try to be a house of prayer. In verse 18, it says this, and the chief priests and the scribes heard this. What did they hear? They just heard declaration from Jesus saying, my father's house shall be a house of prayer for all the nation, or my house shall be a prayer for all the nation. And what did they do? The priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. The enemy will raise up church people to stop the move of God in your church to be a house of prayer. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's something to be aware of. We're supposed to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That means we need to know who our enemy is, not because we're focusing on him, but we're focusing on Jesus. But don't be surprised if you decide we're going to make prayer the main thing. And that's the difference in a house of prayer and another local congregation or another local church. Here's what I mean. A lot of people talk about prayer. That's really good. As a church, they talk about prayer. Make sure you guys are praying, right? And they even pray the Lord's Prayer. Some churches take it a step further. They don't just talk about it, but every time they gather on Sunday morning, they engage in corporate prayer. That is so good. It's a very important part of who they are. But a house of prayer makes prayer their foundation. It's the center thing that everything flows out of. Everything comes out of a people of prayer. Here's what I mean. We don't make decisions anymore at River City Hope Church, where we pastor, unless we've gone to prayer. It's the outflow. What we do is the outflow of our communication with God. It's the foundation. You guys have heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again. I'll never change my mind about this. Prayer and intercession is the foundation that everything rides in on to expand the kingdom. There's no kingdom expansion without prayer. There's no plan and purpose of the Lord that comes to fruition without someone partnering and the foundation of prayer and intercession. It's a big statement, I know, but this is the design that God created in partnership with human beings. This relational partnership is his design, and he will stick to it. He will stick to his design. He is looking for a people to partner with his heart and desire to expand his kingdom according to his plan and purposes. He is not looking for a bunch of self-centered people that say, I have a better idea than you. He's not looking for that. He's looking for people who are submitted and will agree with his heart. He's looking for them individually in the private prayer closet, and he's looking for them corporately in the house of prayer. A house of prayer is a place that we have made prayer the foundation for everything, and nothing comes about without first in prayer and intercession. Not because we pray on Sunday, not because we talk about prayer or teach prayer, but in a house of prayer or in a church that's endeavoring to become a house of prayer, oftentimes religious people will raise up, church people will raise up, and the enemy will use them as a platform to stop the House of Prayer movement. You guys remember that movie War Room? Right? War, come on, shake your head. Yeah, okay, cool. Okay, so everybody watched the movie War Room, yeah? And then how many of us went home and cleaned out our closet so we could start sticking sticky notes on the wall and praying in there? I did. I cleaned out my closet. I went in, I had everything all set up in there, and I committed to daily personal prayer time. That was so good. Do you guys think you can be a person of prayer without cleaning out your closet? You bet. It doesn't matter where you pray. It doesn't have to be on your roof. It doesn't have to be a prayer closet. The point is that you become a personal person of prayer. And then the question comes up, sometimes we would shut ourselves in our closet and we hadn't been a person of prayer, and we would be like, oh, how do we do this? And I know that seems so silly, but do you know how many times people ask me monthly, you know, I just don't really know how to pray? And my grandfather, when I was young, I loved to hear him pray. But he set a standard really high because he prayed in King James Version. You guys know what I'm talking about? He prayed the these and the thous. Oh Lord, thou art this and thou art that, and to thee the, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I am in trouble. I don't have a King James Version. I don't know how to pray in the these and thous. But you know, God doesn't care how you talk to him. He wants you to talk to him. He doesn't care if you use the right language. It doesn't have to be perfect and articulated well. You don't have to be a good public speaker. You don't have to be a great speaker at all. All you have to do is have a conversation with the Lord. He wants to hear from you. How you pray is just a conversation. There's no prerequisite. And some people are like high church prayers with the these and the thous. And I'm not bashing that. That's awesome. If you're comfortable praying that way, please do it. Just pray. We talk about it a lot. We engage in it far less. But we have to be a people of prayer. Do we pray out loud in our prayer settings, whether we're at church, in our corporate prayer meeting, or whether we're in our prayer closet? Hey, that's optional. That's up to you. There are sometimes I have to pray out loud because I'm declaring something that needs to be spoken. And Dan says this a lot, and this is really true, you guys. Faith comes by hearing. You remember the story he told when he was talking about the woman who was healed from the issue of blood when she came up and grabbed the hem of his garment? And she was saying to herself, she was saying to herself as she pushed through the crowd, if I can just get close enough to him, I will be healed. And Dan says she was saying to herself, and she was working herself up to faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What does that mean? Sometimes we need to boost our own faith and belief and pray out loud. Sometimes if I'm praying things in my head, things seem logical. But when I start praying them out of my mouth, I'm like, whoa, that's not truth. I need to sometimes get out of my head and start declaring the word of God, or start declaring prayers of faith, or start declaring my need for the Lord to intervene in my life, or my need for repentance. Sometimes we have to open our mouths and use our big boy and big girl voices. I don't have a problem being loud. That's never been an issue for me. My problem is the opposite. Everybody's like, shh, why are you talking so loud? And I promise you, it's not because I don't think you can hear me. I talk loud because I get excited, because I know what Jesus has done for me, because I know the woman I used to be, and I know what he's turning me into now. And I'm so grateful for the transformation and the fire and the passion and the zealousness he's put in my life, because he is everything. And I think if there's anything to get loud about, it's Jesus Christ. Make corporate prayer time a priority in your house of prayer, in your church. And if you say to me, you know, I asked this question, many of you answered this question when you were at the waiting. How many of you really have a house of prayer? Not very many people do. How many of you want to have a house of prayer corporately? And most everybody wants to be that. That's what Jesus is calling us to be. Don't we want to be radically obedient? And you say, okay, we want to be there, but we're not there. How do we get there? Well, the key is to start praying. Take your prayers from your prayer closet at home to the house of prayer and begin to gather people together however you can. If you're a pastor, it's time to set aside a time for corporate prayer, not for a Bible study and prayer, not for a meal and prayer, not for evangelism and prayer. It's time to prioritize a time of prayer where the only thing that happens is prayer. You can add worship in because worship is a part of prayer that's integral. Many of you are from the IHOP community and you say, we know this, man. This is old hat. We do this. I get it. But not everybody's from that kind of community. Worship and prayer go hand in hand. But please don't put things on the docket, on the schedule. Make prayer the priority. Make prayer the only thing. And that means corporately praying and listening together. And I have help for you. If you say, I really want to do this, but I don't even know how to lead that time, reach out to me. I've got prayer starts. I've got prayer techniques. There's a ton of ways we can help each other do this and listen to the Spirit to obey in corporate prayer, but make corporate prayer time a priority. How often? Weekly? Do I do it daily? I don't, whatever you feel like the Lord is telling you. Regular times of prayer just need to be prioritized. And when you schedule them, don't cancel them. Don't miss them. And you say, well, 20 people came the first time, 15 people came the second time, the third time, nobody was there but me and my spouse. Who cares? Keep praying. Don't cancel them just because people don't show up. If you're consistent, you will set a standard. Setting a standard of consistency is prioritizing prayer. This is how we move toward being a house of prayer. If you say to me, I'm not a pastor, I would say, suggest this. Tell your pastor you've caught a burden for prayer. I really don't know that many pastors that are going to be like, well, no, we aren't going to be a praying church. Oh, no, don't bring that here. Not very many pastors are going to say that, right? So you go to your pastor, but please remember, we represent the kingdom, and the kingdom is a kingdom of honor. We live a culture of honor. Don't go to your pastor and be like, hey, I'm on Dan Bohai's Zoom every week, and this crazy lady was talking about prayer, and we need to be doing it. We're not a house of prayer. We need to start a prayer meeting. Don't do that. That's dishonoring. That's rude. Don't be rude. Love isn't rude. Go humbly and say, I really feel a burden, pastor. The Lord has laid a burden on me for corporate prayer. Do I have your permission to start a prayer meeting on whatever night? Or whatever morning. And the pastor may or may not be all in. You can gauge the situation by the Holy Spirit, discern what to say. Maybe you say, I would love to have you there, but if you can't make it, can we still gather together and pray? Okay? Honor. Don't jump over. Don't try to leap over your pastor to get to the king. It doesn't work that way. You have access to the king and the kingdom, but we want the pastor on board. So love and honor. Nobody's going to come to your prayer meeting because you're criticizing and bullying them there. They're going to come to your prayer meeting because you're loving them and honoring them. Okay? So you don't have to be a pastor to start a prayer meeting. But once you start it, man, prioritize it, keep it, make it foundational. Hopefully you're going to be able to start small and be open to growth as the Spirit leads. Maybe, right? Maybe you start one day a week and then after a couple months, you move to 2 days a week. Maybe you start bigger. But listen, each house is not called to be a house of 24/7 prayer. That's a big misnomer. A lot of people think, well, the global prayer room at International House of Prayer is a 24/7 prayer room. We're going to do it too. You know how hard it is to be a house of prayer 24/7 with a congregation of 30? I can tell you, I had high hopes and dreams to be a 24/7 house of prayer. I've got a congregation of about 30 people. It ain't gonna happen yet. I'm not sure we're ever called to 24/7 prayer. But guess what? The Lord doesn't need us to be a house of prayer 24/7 to use us to influence our territory and our cities for the kingdom of God. Some of us will start small and stay small. The point isn't how often we pray. The point is that we are praying. We can be used effectively for God 2 or 3 times a week. We can be used effectively by the living God 1 time a week. We cannot be used effectively if we're not communicating. That's the caveat. If we want to be vessels used, if we want to make an impact for our cities, and I hope you do, if you want to see the harvest, if you want to see the lost one, if you want to see prodigals return, if you want to see your church go from a religious community to a church that's on fire in the presence, there is one thing that has to occur for that to happen: prayer and intercession, individually and corporately. So this is the call today. I have a call and a vision and a heart for this stuff, but man, it didn't come to me because somebody didn't share it. It came to me out of my own desperation and because the Lord helped me catch that vision. In fact, it's not even my idea, it's His. This is His vision through me. What He's calling you to, a burden of prayer, personally and corporately, is great, but it's not my idea and it's probably not your idea, it's His idea. And I want to be obedient to His idea. I want to dream His dreams, right? I want to be a part of what He's doing. I don't want to beg for Him to be a part of my ideas. I want to see where He's moving and jump in the middle of that. And prayer and intercession's where it's at. You know how I know this? Because the Lord is coming back for a bride, and He's not coming back for a prayerless bride. God is not sending Jesus, the bridegroom, back for a bride that's prayerless and hasn't communicated with Him. He's not coming back for a bride who doesn't know His voice. He's coming back for a bride that He's been in constant communication with and who's being purified by that communication and transformed by that encounter. And He isn't coming back for a prayerless bride. So I know this is His heart. We have to catch the vision. His heart is that His church shall be a house of prayer. And in the prayer room, so much revelation comes. In fact, we've heard things in corporate prayer that I didn't hear in my private prayer closet. There's a different hearing when the people are together. There's a different speaking. It's the same God, but He speaks to us corporately. He gives us our marching orders. He tells us things that He wants us to know and wants us to accomplish that we would never hear outside of prayer and intercession in the corporate house of prayer. I'm going to give you an example and then we're going to pray. I've shared this story before, so forgive me if you've heard it, but one of the very first prayers that He had us praying in our house of prayer right after we started praying, okay, was there be no fringe dwellers. And I wasn't sure, I heard that while I was interceding. I don't remember who was worshiping. Somebody was leading worship. I was leading intercession. The worship we would sing, we would listen, I would pray. We would listen, sing. It's this beautiful, you know, harp and bowl, like call and response. It was really beautiful. And here's what I heard. And I know intercessors in the room testified to hearing the same thing. No fringe dwellers. The Holy Spirit said, pray no fringe dwellers. And I was like, what even is that? And the Holy Spirit gave me a picture of a circle, and the edge is the fringe, right? The edge, the fringe. And I said, okay, so we started praying that there would be no fringe dwellers, right? And that by the Lord, by the Spirit, by the moving of the Spirit and the wooing and the drawing, that Jesus is the center of the circle and everyone would go to the circle and there would be no fringe dwellers. We did not understand that prayer when we heard to pray that prayer, but so much has come out of that prayer, right? And so what started happening was, like, the next week, one of the associate pastors is like, we feel called to leave. And I was like, uh-oh. And I kept remembering that prayer in my heart. another family decided to leave. And I was like, what is happening? Again, I heard that prayer in my heart. And I'm like, I went to the Lord. I was like, Lord, did you just have us pray something that's kicking people out of this church? What is going on? Because I'm uncomfortable with this. And then the Lord started showing me people who were on the fringe who are now running toward the center. And here's what that looked like. I got a call from somebody who was not quite all in. And that person said, you know, I feel called by the Lord to read the Bible. I've never really given myself to Bible reading, but I'm going to start reading the Word. And that person began to call me every day, asking questions. And I was like, I told my husband, Terry, I said, Terry, so-and-so is really becoming on fire for the Lord. And guess what the Lord reminded me? No fringe dwellers. So what was happening was people who were on the edge, remember that 1 foot in, 1 foot out business? He won't have it. He won't abide by it. He doesn't want it. He either wants you in or wants you out. And so people who were on the edge started coming toward Jesus in the center. And we started seeing them putting Christ the center of their life. We started seeing all this crazy fruit. People began to know the Word. People began praying out loud. People who would never come to prayer room and pray began coming to prayer room to pray. People we thought were really on fire for Jesus were leaving. And I'm like, we didn't ask anybody to leave, but I was totally stressed out about all of this. And the Lord showed me He is doing a thing to where He can work within this circle where everybody's coming in and going closer to the center. We don't want people in one way in the world and in another way in the church. I'm not saying people who are still trying to decide where they want to be can't be pushed all in by hearing the Word, but I promise you that if there is a spirit of stubborn, rebellion, violent people who are sitting in your sanctuary, there is somehow stopping. Or leave so He can move. I know this sounds harsh, but it's true. Oh gosh, can you guys hear me okay? Okay, so this is what happened to us. Now, this the story doesn't stop there, Fringe Dwellers Prayer, which I'm now really nervous to pray, but here's what I began to see. People who weren't all in became all in, and then they started learning the Word of God and walking in a personal relationship so intimately that they began to feel a call to disciple. Now, here's how this works. Over these years of being a house of prayer, new people have come in. And guess what? We are discipling, working together, reading the Word together, talking about the Word together, praying together. That wasn't happening before. But when we prayed the prayer of the Holy Spirit, there be no fringe dwellers, we opened ourselves up to be equipped to disciple new believers. Before, if new believers came or people who were unsaved came and found Jesus, we were not equipped as a church to disciple them. In that prayer, so many things happened. We would never have heard that prayer if we weren't in a corporate setting, a corporate body of prayer, praying as a house of prayer. And that prayer has been nothing but good, even though it's scary. And becoming a house of prayer isn't like the easiest thing in the world. It's necessary. But it isn't easy, but it is worth it. And the things that we see now, I'll give you another example. We were spending, now this time we weren't doing prayer 3 times a week. This time we felt the burden to pray. We ended up praying for 9 days straight in the prayer room because we had district camp, youth camp, and children's camp. And we felt such a burden to cover the kids and cover the camp. The burden came from the Lord. And so we prayed every day in the prayer room, covering the kids at camp. And the Holy Spirit had me pray 100% participation. And the evangelist at the camp is a really good friend of my husband, Terry, and I's. And he called and he said, okay, I have some problems. I need you to pray. He heard that we were in the prayer room. And he said, I have a group of kids that are really soft, but I have a group of kids that won't come anywhere near being soft or being obedient. And it's because I think there's a group of adults that don't want anything to do. And I was like, uh-oh. And so I began praying, you know, into this, that there would be a softening. And the Lord, and I said, Lord, I pray that more kids would respond. And the Lord said, I told you to pray for 100% participation. I told you to pray for 100% of kids to respond. And there was 400 kids at camp. There was 400 people at camp between teen and children's camp. And I was like, what do you mean? I'm an evangelist. Nobody has 100% people respond to altar calls. That just doesn't happen. And the Lord's like, I'm not interested in your experience. I'm interested in you praying in my heart, and I'm praying for 100% to respond. And so we began to pray for 100% to respond, and we prayed for the adults to respond as well, because 100% means everybody there, not just part, not just the kids, but everybody would make a decision for Jesus, right? So then I got this call that it was better, but not everybody was in. But because it got better, two kids asked to be baptized in the creek. And so I was thanking the Lord, praising the Lord. Thank you for the two kids. And you know what the Lord said? There's more than two. Pray that more people come forward. There's way more than two. And I was like, okay. We've been in the prayer room all week. By Wednesday night, we prayed. As we were leaving the prayer room, I got a call, and the call was from my son, who was the worship leader at the camp, and the evangelist, Pastor Prentice, and they said, you need to come down here. And we said, what do you mean? And they said, you need to come down here. We feel this is spiritual warfare. We think you need to come pray from here. And so Terry and I just packed up and headed down to camp in Nashville, 2 hours from us, outside of Nashville. And so we were like, what are we going into? What are we even going there for? So when we got there, we left the next morning. They were all down at the creek. And guess what they were doing? They were baptizing the two kids who had asked to be baptized, except because we'd been praying, there was now 9 kids standing in line to be baptized. But when we got there, the Holy Spirit said, there's not enough. You need to pray that more kids come forward. 23 kids got baptized in the creek that morning, not because we went down there, but because he'd been telling us in the prayer room there needed to be more than two baptized. 23 kids got baptized. When we went into the services in chapel that evening, the preacher never brought the word. The Spirit fell in worship, and I was standing in the back of that room praying like I'd never prayed before. I mean, I was weeping in prayer. I could sense the tension. I could see the adults that were not all in. I could see the division, and we were praying and praying and praying. And in the middle of worship, the Spirit of the living God fell in such a manifest way. I promise you, there was no altar call, and every single kid and every single adult in that place came to the altar and the front seat in the front area, weeping and crying out in repentance and for the Lord, and nobody even preached the word. 100% participation. I promise you, I am not brave and bold enough to pray that prayer. Why? Because my experience tells me you never get 100% participation in an altar call, in a ministry time. Never is there 100% participation in any congregation when the word is given. Never is there 100% response. But the Lord said, I don't want you praying your experience by your logic. I want you praying my heart. And if you're listening to me, I'm asking you to agree for 100% participation. And several days after we prayed that prayer in a row, there was 100% participation. Nobody preached. This is what happens when we become a house of prayer. We hear things that seem impossible, and then we watch the Lord accomplish those impossible things. That doesn't happen outside a house of prayer. That doesn't happen outside corporate prayer meetings. It might for some people, but it's never been something I've ever seen. And even those things don't happen, to that degree in my own personal prayer time, but something magnificent happens when we come into the power of agreement together as the bride, as the body, representing each other, representing the whole church, in agreement with the Holy Spirit and the Father's desire. Something happens that cannot be duplicated outside of anything other than corporate prayer. We are called to be a house of prayer. And so I want to know if we can pray into this. Maybe we need to spend time repenting. Maybe we need to spend time just saying declarations of, I feel called to be a house of prayer. I feel called to start a prayer room. I feel called to start a prayer meeting. I don't know what the Lord is saying to you. I just want us to be obedient. And then we're going to have some personal prayer time for different ones on the Zoom after we do that for a while. And then we're going to pray for Dan. If you're with us by live stream, I thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our Zoom. We're going to go off the live stream now so that we can pray together and so that we can share. We sure love you, and we invite you to join our Zoom. Just send me an email or contact me if you'd like to join us. Thanks so much. We love you and we appreciate you.